You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to coca.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
Hey, look, last week we took the time and we looked at Resurrection Sunday, of course. We celebrated that day. But in reality, I can't just leave it right there at that. I can't just leave it at last Sunday. Something compels me to push on further with the whole story surrounding that mighty day. I love the earthquake that shook Mary to the ground as she rushed to the tomb early that morning. And I love that foot race between Peter and John as they sprinted to where his body was laid. I love the discussion of the two disciples as they journeyed to neighbouring Emmaus. I love the angelic interactions with Jesus' followers. I love the way that Jesus himself interrupts them in their sorrow and in their confusion, in their fear. I love the panicked reaction of the Pharisees as they realize that now they have an even bigger problem on their hands than they had before they had Jesus killed. I love Jesus placing Thomas's hands into the wounds and upon the scars. In fact, Jesus appearing to Thomas doesn't happen until a week or so later. So just for the sake of it, let's read about that. We're not going to look at that today, but I want to just read that as an intro into what we're going to look at. Turn to John 20, verses 24 to 31, if you'd like to follow. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen behind me. And this is what we read. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So this is talking about Resurrection Sunday. Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Ah, poor old Tom. He ain't doing too well, is he? He's not tracking along very good in his faith right at this point in time. But we read on. 8 days later, so that is, if you're trying to put it into calendar sense, that's the equivalent of tomorrow, all right, from Easter Sunday. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And so Jesus, he goes along and he cuts straight to the chase with Thomas's problem, and that is that he simply did not believe. And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, maybe you've been keeping count or maybe not, but the term believe has come up 5 times in those 6 verses. And so it seems the ideal time actually for the writer here, this John, to actually step out of the story just for a moment and actually give us the whole purpose statement as to why he wrote his gospel, the entire gospel of John. And speaking of believing, he says from verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, in the gospel of John, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And then he steps back into the story and he continues on with it again in chapter 21. But, you know, right now I'm just thinking those scars that Jesus told Thomas to touch and to feel. I love those scars. Don't you? Now, I know it's a strange thing to say, I guess. You see, scars often offend us. They cause us to either turn away in horror or perhaps gawk and stare awkwardly. They oftentimes tell a story of horror and pain, regret, illness, injury, mishap, aging, or in the case of remembering our Anzacs tomorrow, sacrifice and survival. But these scars of Jesus Christ, these life-saving scars, they mean one thing to us today, and that is that Jesus is worthy. As it was once stated, he is beautifully scarred and wonderfully marred for us. Now let's turn together to Revelation chapter 5. You know, last week in our services, Jed, Jasmine and Paige, they presented that beautiful song which asked us the question, is he worthy? And then it proclaimed, it went on and said, he is. He is. And today I want us to see Jesus as he is, as he will be in the throne room of heaven. In fact, looking at the world events of today, some might look at Revelation 5 and say that this is either already being played out. At the very least, it's close to happening. You know, and the movements and the rumblings and the noises on the world stage, they're getting bigger, they're getting heavier, they're getting louder, but the curtain hasn't raised just yet. And so I reckon that as we ready ourselves and we watch intently for the action to start on the stage, the world stage, the stage in the heavens, this might be a timely passage for us today. I want us to answer one question today, but I want us to answer it in three parts. And that question is simply this: who is worthy? Who is truly worthy? Who is worthy to reign with all authority today? Who is worthy to pronounce judgments upon the earth? As we see in this particular passage and the chapters that follow on in the book of Revelation. We are introduced here to an interesting scene in verses 1 and 2. It is the throne room of heaven. It is the same scene as we see in chapter 4. This is the very presence of God himself. And John, he's receiving this vision and he's writing it down for us here. And so he says from verse 1, he says, Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. This is a picture of absolute rule and authority in this verse. And we see this authority in three ways right here. First of all, we see authority in the right hand. This is a picture, this is a statement of rule. The right hand was the hand of judgment and reigning. To sit at God's or at any ruler's right hand was a position of authority. Secondly, we see the throne. This again is a place of rule, reign, authority. Only the king can rightfully sit upon the throne. It is reserved for him alone. And thirdly, we've got the scroll that is sealed. And that's important, that this scroll is sealed. An unsealed scroll is just a scroll and probably one not to be trusted. That would be like an open letter. And just for interest's sake, back in the Old Testament, Nehemiah, as he's rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and he had opposition all around him, he had to deal with one of those unsealed scrolls in Nehemiah chapter 6, and his response was to disregard it. But a sealed scroll, in the right hand of God, as he's sitting upon the throne, oh, that's a different matter altogether. A seal was that lump of molten wax that closed up a folded document and it was stamped with a private insignia from the person who has authority over that document. In this case, it was a scroll, perhaps containing seven other scrolls, as it may appear, each with seals of the king. This seal could only be opened by the person who the document is sent to. Only the person authorized to open it can. And so we see this opening scene of heavenly authority and reign. God is on his throne, and in his right hand, he holds this scroll with his own personal seal upon it. This scroll, or these scrolls with seven seals, by the way, they contain judgments which will be pronounced and poured out upon an increasingly sinful earth in the final days before Jesus returns. Each one will build upon and on top of the previous one and will grow in intensity. This is what is going to happen in and to our world. Now, it doesn't make the prettiest of reading, but the strange thing about it is that this is our hope as well, for those of us who know Jesus Christ. Now, some will say we're already there, that certain judgments have already been pronounced and been poured out from heaven. I'm not really too sure about that personally. Others will say that these seals of pronounced judgment are not for you and I to live through. Some make a big deal out of our disagreements as to how biblical prophecy for end times pans out, to the point whereby they will actually stop fellowshipping with one another as a result of that. But whatever biblical view, and I emphasize biblical view, you've got to be able to look at Revelation and be able to interpret it from a biblical standpoint. Whatever biblical view you may have, and there will be differences of opinion. And there may even be an indifference surrounding it in this room today, which I hope isn't the case. I'm glad Matt read from 2 Peter 3 today. The scoffers in the last days, they are indifferent. So I'm hoping there's not an indifference in this room today about what is about to happen in the world with prophecy. But regardless of what theology people have regarding end times prophecy, it will not and should not affect my Christian fellowship with you. Good men of God and God will differ on this, and we accept future events completely by faith that, you know what, God has this in his hand. And he has saved us. That he has it right and we may not completely. Either way, it's all good news, because Jesus is victorious and we're on the winning team. Today we stand in the shadows of Resurrection Sunday, where Jesus, he's conquered sin, he's conquered death, he's conquered the grave, and Jesus has already won the victory for us, and our eternity is set. Praise God. That is our hope, our sure hope. And all good prophetic views at least agree on that point. But whatever the case, it's not a pretty picture for this unbelieving world come Revelation 5 today. It is not a pretty picture for you today if you are not right with Jesus Christ in your life. Things will heat up. But our hope and salvation is in Jesus. Now, it's true that these seals and these scrolls, they speak of judgment, but this scroll is also a title deed. This scroll is also a redemptive one, in that it is telling us that God, he is about to redeem back to himself this world which Satan just seems to have taken over and has so much control in so many different respects. God is going to redeem it back to himself once and for all. God is reclaiming what is rightfully his. So as horrific as it is, it's also terrific. And ultimately, it is salvific. But it is here where we'll see our Saviour, Jesus Christ, stand up and come to the crease. And so what we see from this point on in the book of Revelation is a picture of salvation and victory for those of us who know Jesus Christ. So let's read on. Verse 2. And I saw a mighty angel. Now, some would say this is either Michael, the archangel, or Gabriel, but we can't be certain, and to be honest, it doesn't really matter. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who is worthy? That is the big question in this passage. This is the big question in all of heaven. Who is worthy to approach God's throne, take the scroll from his right hand, and then break open those royal seals one by one and pronounce judgments upon the earth? And who is worthy to finally redeem a world that is lost, that is to bring it home for all eternity? Well, let's go along and answer that question, who is worthy? The first thing that we see that comes out is that no one is worthy. No one is worthy. That's just a bit of a wake-up call to you and I and put us in our place a bit because, you know, sometimes we think we're pretty crash hot, that we're worthy to call the shots, take control, that our theology is right on the money and nobody else's is, and that every other Christian who disagrees with me is wrong, and that we are the masters of certain destinies. We often think that way. That's mankind's attitude for you. The answer to that question about who is worthy ought to humble us, in all honesty. It really should. You and I are not worthy. No one's worthy. This is also good news for us, by the way, because that, what this is telling us is that old Vladimir Putin or smoking Joe Biden, they ain't cracking open the seals either. Okay? They ain't in control today. They've got their power, but it is not ultimate. And neither are you and I calling the shots. So let's stop sweating more than we have to and start looking to Jesus more. But look at what John writes beginning in verse 3. It says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." Hey, you know, it's not just about opening the scroll. But no one even gets to have a sneak peek either. No one gets extra insight. When it comes to end times prophecy, we have what we are told in Scripture. Now, we may interpret it a little bit differently from one another at times, but the Word of God is sufficient. And at the end of Revelation, in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is speaking and he severely warns about anyone adding to or taking away from the words to this book, to this prophecy in Revelation. So anyone who wants to tell you they've got the inside word on it all, maybe a little bit of extra info, hot off the press, is sadly deluded. But besides that, just to put some shoe leather on this thing, look, and just to make it more practical just for where we're at right now and how that we can live this out even in our own lives, you know, a lot has been made in recent years and times of the fall of grace of, you know, many church leaders and pastors and church movements and whatnot, or Christian celebrities who all seem to be at this stage as a trendy thing to deconstruct their faith. And I'll be honest, sometimes my heart breaks over them and for them. But there are also times when I shake my head in disappointment. But let me tell you now, no one is worthy to open the scroll and pronounce any judgment. I'm not about to heap judgment upon this pastor or that church leader or that Christian celebrity. No one in heaven or in hell, on earth or under the earth is found to be worthy. I'm not worthy. So I'm not about to get stuck into Mark Driscoll and Mars Hill Church or Brian Houston at Hillsong. I will discern and I will lead accordingly in addressing heresy on a church's movement as I need to. And I may not agree with various leaders or what they did, but it's not my job to pour out the judgment. I'm not worthy to open a scroll. They can face God with all of that, just as I will have to for myself one day, just as you will have to as well. And even more so, returning back to that scene in heaven, none was found worthy in the courtroom of heaven to approach God's throne and take the scroll from his right hand. And John, perhaps like many of us today, weeps that there is no one found worthy. And we look at our world and we see many things going on and going wrong and no one able to call the shots to fix things up. And so we're getting aggro and disappointed in ScoMo or any other world leaders that are going around the place at the moment. And there's none worthy. And it's enough to make you cry. And we cry out to God, come on, Lord, please get this ball rolling, will you? Because things are turning to rubbish down here. Likewise, there is none anywhere to be found who is worthy in our verses today. At least there was none other than Jesus Christ. So look at verse 5. And one of the elders, and this is possibly an unnamed church saint, okay? We don't know who it is, but one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, this unknown character points out three reasons as to why Jesus is worthy. Firstly, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. This is one of the earliest messianic titles that we find in Scripture going back to Genesis 49. It speaks not only of his Jewish heritage, that is the Jewish tribe or state, if you want to call it, that he would come from, that being Judah. It also paints for us his fierceness, which we see to some extent in his earthly ministry, but really it is so veiled, in fact, so veiled that many people don't even recognize any of his fierceness. They just see Jesus meek and mild and that's it. But upon Christ's return, understand that Jesus will appear very differently than the humble servant or the baby in a manger. Secondly, he calls Jesus the Root of David. This is another messianic title. The Christ had to come from the royal lineage of King David. God made that covenant with David himself. This is a pledge, a promise. Thirdly, he conquered sin and death. That is what we celebrated not just last week, but each time we gather around and share the communion table with one another. He not only remained perfect and sinless, but he rose from the grave. He defeated death and sin. So yes, he is worthy. No one else can claim any of those things. Now, verse 6 gives us a pretty freaky kind of description of Jesus, which is all very symbolic. But for today, I just wanted to home in on one thing. Look at verse 6 with me. And between the throne and the four living creatures, that is, these heavenly angelic beings that worship God around his throne, you can read about them in chapter 4, okay? In between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Thanks, Grant, for sharing that passage from Isaiah today. And thanks, Matt, for singing that song about the lamb. It just all comes together. We have this picture here of a lamb. And we are told that in God's eternal kingdom, the lion will lay down with the lamb. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it, when you look at this passage, because Jesus is the Lion of Judah and he is the Lamb of God. The picture is complete. John is told to look upon the Lion of Judah, and so he looks up and he sees the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. It is a picture of sacrifice. The sacrifices for sin were often lambs. But this isn't a lamb that looks like some prize-winning champion that receives a ribbon at the Albany Show or the Perth Royal Show. John looks at this lamb and it had been slain. It bore scars. This lamb was beautifully scarred and wonderfully marred. Not because the scars looked cool, but because they covered our sin. I came across this anonymous poem. It said this: look across the celestial courts and behold the one so wonderfully marred. He was the only one of worth in all of heaven and all of earth, the one who was once slain. The only one perfect enough to unfold heaven's decrees was the one so beautifully scarred for me, wonderfully scarred for thee. Friends, that's our Saviour. Don't you love him? Don't you love those scars? They are the scars of our risen Lord. They match and cover our own faults so beautifully, so perfectly. We sing of those scars. Now, that grand hymn that we sang last Sunday caught my attention when it said, "Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified." And it goes on, it says, "His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet, fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet." Don't you love those scars? And so we see the second answer to the question, who is worthy? He is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Look on to verse 7 and see something remarkable. It says, "And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers, the prayers of the saints." Let me try and sort of bring this home in a bit more of a clearer way for you in this verse. It says, "And Jesus went and took the scroll from the right hand of God, who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four angelic beings around the throne and the 24 representatives of church saints fell down before Jesus, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Now, it probably sounds a little weird and confusing, but I love that scene here and the idea of our prayers being likened to golden bowls full of incense. In fact, it's one of my favourite pictures in the whole of the Bible. I just want to bring this down to a daily practical blessing for you right now and for you and myself. Let's put some skin and flesh on these bones. And maybe this can be one of these amazing takeaway truths for you today. God loves our prayers. God loves your prayers. They are a sweet-smelling aroma to him. They are priceless. He breathes them in. As he sits upon his throne, they are there. And they are acceptable to him. And they linger in his divine royal presence. I don't want to cheapen it, but you know, I love the smell of a good bakery. Or a barbecue, or roast pork, or lamb. I love the smell of my favourite Indian restaurant here in town, but that's nothing. God loves the aroma of our prayers eternally more. They are a sweet-smelling incense in golden bowls in his presence. What that means is that your prayers prayed long ago that seemed lost in the system and gone unanswered, you know those prayers? You ever felt that? You prayed and it's like, there's just nothing. I'm not getting anything back in return. It's just silence. And no matter how long I pray, those prayers prayed long ago, that seemed lost in the system and gone unanswered, they are not forgotten. They are never forgotten. So no wonder the Apostle Paul says to pray without ceasing. Don't give up. The prayers of long-suffering grandparents for their grandkids may not get answered even in their lifetime, but rather in the years to come. Their prayers remain before God in his presence, and he loves them. They are never extinguished. Don't you just love this glimpse into the throne room of God today? And why this passage means so much to me is that many who knew my mum before she died say that these words were true for her. Apparently, she prayed for us kids day in and day out, and even though she didn't live to see any of us come to know the Lord, we each one did. These prayers are personal. These prayers are corporate. These prayers are for the kingdom of God. And she didn't see her prayers answered in her life, but they remained before God, especially given that she was now in his presence before him. Our prayers in the presence of God. And returning to all these characters bowing in worship before God, we read in verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Which is another amazing promise, by the way, of saints reigning with Jesus. What an incredible thought. Here we see further reasons as to why Jesus is worthy to take the scroll, open the seals, and pronounce judgment upon the world, as well as to redeem it back to God. And unlike what we saw earlier about messianic titles, that is who he is, this time it's all about what he did. What he did. Firstly, we see that he was slain. We've already seen how John saw a lamb that was slain in previous verses. He was slain. Secondly, he redeemed us through his blood, sinners from every tribe, every language, every nation. He redeemed us through his blood. Thirdly, he has made us into a kingdom of priests to God. What a wonderful privilege to be called a priest for God. And fourthly, he will judge the earth, but he has saved us. He has saved us. Yes, he is worthy. But finally today, in closing, we see that he is worthy to receive. Have you watched the Lion King? How many people watched the Lion King? Yeah, quite a few. When Simba is presented at Pride Rock as a lion cub to the animal kingdom, there is a scene of all these creatures, both great and small. They're breaking out in praise for their newborn future king. There's zebras, they're kicking up with elephants, and there's ostriches prancing around with rhinos. It's kind of weird, to be honest. But let me tell you, it's got nothing on what we see in heaven. Jesus has gone up to the throne and he's taken the scroll to open it. And verse 11 says, "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" We're talking about a choir of millions here. Can you imagine that? Danella asked me yesterday if I'd like to go with her as a Mother's Day treat to see the 10 tenors in Albany when they get here in a couple of weeks. I actually didn't answer her because I'm thinking 10 tenors, right, at that point in time I was thinking of millions of angels. Now that will be a show. That'll be a show, an eternal one. It goes on, it says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honour and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" In other words, let it be, let's make this happen, make it happen, Lord. "And the elders," the believing saints, "fell down and worshipped." Jesus, along with God the Father, is worthy. Worthy to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honour, glory, blessing, and worship forever. The Lamb was slain, but he rose again. And today we consider where he is right now and what he is in store for you and I who believe. And today this one, beautifully scarred and wonderfully marred to perfection, reigns with all authority. And we rejoice. We rejoice that he is in control, not the kings of this world. We rejoice in what he did and who he is and where he is today. We rejoice in our salvation found in him. He is worthy. He's worthy to receive your worship starting now. And don't you love those scars? Don't you love those scars? They are your salvation. Let's pray. These days are coming. The day is coming when, Lord, the world will see your judgments being poured out. Lord, we thank you that as violent as that sounds, we have a hope. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain, the one who is so beautifully scarred and wonderfully marred for us. Lord, if there's anyone in this place today who has yet to declare that you are worthy of all honour and praise in their lives, that they do not know you personally, and Lord, that they face uncertainty come days of judgment being poured out, Lord, speak to their hearts. Make them aware of their need for you, we ask. But Lord, we thank you for your salvation. We thank you that you have a home for us where we will spend eternity with you. Lord, encourage us in that truth, or convict us in that truth if we need to get things right with you. Lord, we declare you worthy. Amen.